5, what a difference a week makes. I feel good today. Last week I was like a Presbyterian. This week I'm Pentecostal. So let's, if you don't understand that, I mean no harm. I love, I got a good Presbyterian friends and a few Pentecostal friends. Here's where we are. First of all, that was good, guys. Thank you. I know you shorthanded the Dave. Great today. David, good job. A lot of his voice, vocalist people are sick on him. So anyway, glad y'all are here. It's been a good day already. The security team, one of them told me if something happens today, he's not protecting me because I'm wearing a pink shirt. And so, honestly, one of our guys told us that out there. So it's already been a great day. We're looking at discipleship. And why do we need discipleship? All of you teachers know there are certain kids in your room that will do something, right, just because you tell them to, because you're the teacher. Then you got some that's got to ask, hey, why are we doing this? And that's annoying as a teacher, right? It's annoying as a parent when you tell them to do something, they ask why. But that's just some people's personalities. They need to know why they're doing something. As adults, you understand that. Some of you are high up in your jobs, and you tell somebody to do something, they want to know why. Some of you are just inquisitive. You got to know why. So we looked at what a disciple is. Now we're looking at why do we need discipleship? Why do we need to do these things? And so, you know, we looked at last week on how that if we don't do it, the world will disciple our people. Most of you know I'm a sports enthusiast, and people get confused sometimes. I'm not necessarily fans of certain people or like certain people. I am, but then there's other people I just truly respect. I've told you that, like Kobe Bryant, Michael Jordan. I respect them. One of the people I have the utmost respect for is Bill Belichick, who's the coach of the Patriots, obviously won 6 Super Bowls. One of the things that Belichick is the best at is just film study and being ahead of the game. He has this philosophy that he's almost always going to take out the other team's best player. He's not going to let them beat him. Also, another philosophy he has that I've just learned recently is that he doesn't allow teams, for the most part, to beat him over the middle. He wants quarterbacks to have to throw to the sideline because the percentages are a lot lower of completing that long pass down the sideline than it is over the middle. So he constantly is studying and knowing who he's playing against. Then on the flip side, I've heard other coaches say, hey, we're going to play our game, especially in basketball. I've heard this. We're going to play our game. I don't care what the other team does. We're not changing. And if we beat them, we're going to beat them playing our style. I don't think that's real smart because I think you always need to know who you're playing against and what you're doing. In other words, understanding your opponent. Sun Tzu says this in The Art of War. Sun Tzu was a Chinese military person. He said, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. Now, before I go any further, I want us to understand something this morning. The sermon this morning is, why do we need discipleship? Is because the enemy is attacking. Before we go any further than that, we need to understand who the enemy is. The enemy is Satan, okay? Understand that. So if you know the enemy and know yourself, if you understand that Satan's the enemy, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. Think about that, even in our spiritual life, that if we understand that. If you know yourself, though, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. Ever feel like that in a Christian life? That, man, you're doing good, you're conquering that anger, and then all of a sudden you slip back into something else. And so that's... And then he says, if you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. In other words, if you don't know what tempts you, if you don't know what you struggle with, and you also don't understand that Satan knows that, then you're going to lose every spiritual battle you're in. Now, Sun Tzu wrote this not as a spiritual treatise, but as, you know, as for war, but it applies perfectly to us today. So as we look at that, I want us to understand going forward that that is the enemy. Now go to 1 Peter 5, and beginning in verse 8, he says, be self-controlled and alert. Some translations say sober. There you go. The 11 says sober. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, there's our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, Peter is writing this here to a persecuted church, and the devil is causing problems. And so Peter is wanting them to understand that, you know, persecution is running wild. This is in the time of Nero, and the church is being persecuted. And he's wanting them to understand that Satan is the one who's causing problems. Now, the first thing I want you, if you take notes, and I know some of you do this morning, is the first thing we have to do is recognize the enemy. We have to recognize that Satan is the enemy. And we have to understand what exactly Satan is capable of. And we don't want to get into giving Satan too much power in our lives, but we also need to understand that Satan has some power. Now, Satan, here's the problem with a lot of Christians, is that we either blow Satan up too much or we don't make enough of him. We don't respect him enough, or we either underestimate him or we overestimate him. Satan is not omnipotent. He's not omnipowerful. He can't be in more, let me put it in everyday English, he can't be in more than one place at one time, unlike God. God can do that. Now, Satan has underlings, I understand, that work, and he has evil forces that work for him, but Satan can only be in one place at one time. Many times as Christians we'll say, oh, well, that's this Satan tripping me up. And in reality, it's our own flesh that's causing us problems. You see, we don't ever want to give Satan too much credit, but then at the same time, we don't want to underestimate him, because Satan is alive. He is wreaking havoc. And so Peter says to be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls, is prowling around, and he's like a roaring lion. He's looking for someone to devour. Now, when we make too much of Satan, we give him too much credit, and again, we struggle with assigning sins and things like that. But then when we underestimate Satan, that's like dabbling in the occult. In our house, you didn't mess with those things. You didn't talk about it that much. Growing up, we didn't dabble with Ouija boards and all those things. In other words, we don't want to make too little of Satan either, because there are demonic forces in the world. And when we start getting involved in things like that, then we can be overtaken by them. Now, if you're a child of God, obviously Satan cannot take full control of your life. I understand that. But we can slip into things. And then also as Christians, we don't want to get into the thing of talking with Satan. If you remember, that's the big mistake that Eve made back in the garden. You see, Eve started a dialogue with Satan, and she said, is that really what we do? We are not supposed to do that as Christians. What we do is invoke the name of Jesus, and we just do what Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. We have the power of Jesus to tell Satan to get behind us. We don't engage with him and go, well, I don't really want to do that, Satan. No, we don't do that. We just invoke the name of Jesus and we say, hey, get behind me, Satan. I'm not listening to you today. But it goes a little bit further than that when we are called to recognize Satan. There's also this part of it. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, all of you get the picture of a lion, and that's Satan's mentality. A lion looks to devour. A month or so ago, Lori and I started watching this show called Serengeti. I don't know if it's Animal, National Geographic or something, and it's just amazing. It's out in this national reserve in Africa, and the camera work's phenomenal. And all these animals, they're constantly like looking around their back and over their shoulder and all these things, because something's constantly hunting them, except the lions. Nothing hunts the lion. The lions are the king of the jungle, so to speak. And so it's the lion is constantly looking for something else. Now, they eat about anything. They're looking for something to devour, something to prey on. That's the devil's mentality. And so the devil is looking to destroy. That's what the lion does. He looks to destroy. But also, notice this, that even though that's his mentality, the lion is not, the devil's not going to come up to you all the time in the form of a lion. Think of it like this. If you, and some of you, we went to Disney, I've told you that, And we were riding on whatever ride that is. I don't know, where you ride through the animals. And we got about all the way through it. And I told Lori, I said, what was holding those animals back? And she, you know, because Lori gets into all that. And she's like, well, nothing. I was like, so they, in theory, could have come and jumped on our cart with us. And she said, well, I mean, I guess they could. Because if you go through there, all those wild animals, there's nothing on there. Now, if a lion, and you've seen pictures of these auto safaris where these lions will attack or whatever. If a lion gets in striking distance to me, like as close to me and Noah, I'm going the other way. Now, I understand a lion can outrun me. I'm not saying, but I don't want to be close to a lion. You see, if Satan comes like that at us, in the form of something that we can see in big and bold, we run the other way. Fish, can you put that picture up for me? Anybody know what that is? That's called a conefish shell, or snail, I'm sorry, conefish snail. I've never seen one. I don't think they're around here. They're in Hawaii. Some of you have been to Hawaii. If you saw that floating under your feet, you wouldn't probably run. If you're a child, you probably, I mean, I probably might even try to touch it too. It's kind of pretty. It's got a pretty look to it. Nothing like a lion, right? But they call this thing the cigarette snail. Anybody want to take a guess at why? Because if one bites you, you have the time to smoke a cigarette before you die. Allegedly, I don't know anything about it. I'm not a big animal person. You can look it up later. It's one of the most deadly animals in the world. But if you saw it, you'd be like, ah, it's not a big deal. You see, that's what Satan does many times. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter. Put it up, Fish. 2 Corinthians, that's it. 2 Corinthians 11. I had it marked. 2 Corinthians 11. And look at verse 13 there as Fish has up for us. For such men are false prophets, apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. He's talking about false prophets here. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. What does that mean? That means that Satan comes disguised. You see, Satan is not going to come up as this roaring lion all the time because we run from the roaring lion. But he might lure us to sleep with something like the conefish snail. So let's put that in everyday language. And speak on whatever you want to speak of. It's like this for a man. You know, I know men's brains are wired and we're visual creatures. And pornography destroys thousands of people weekly. Preachers, destroys families. Why? Because we get addicted to this pornography in our mind. It's like dopamine, and it releases this chemical, and we've got to have more of it. And then we get this false sense of, hey, this is what sex should be like, and this is what I want my wife to do, these things. And so it ruins marriages. But when we think of how we're wired, the devil, you know, doesn't tempt men with Rosie O'Donnell, okay? That would be the roaring lion. You'd be like, whoa. The devil tempts us with people like Kate Upton, okay? That's who you look at and you're like, well, okay, I can see that. But no man watches the Rosie show, if she has a show, and is tempted to go look at pornography. No, we're probably tempted to go vomit or something, okay? I'm just telling you, that's how Satan works, okay? I'm not, and I shouldn't have used Rosie's name. I apologize for that, but If you struggle with eating, okay, the devil's going to tempt you with something you enjoy eating. If you struggle with money, if you're in debt and you know you shouldn't be in debt and you know you're spending, the devil's going to tempt you with things that tempt you. It's like this. The devil doesn't tempt me with alcohol. I just don't have any desire for it. He may tempt some of you with that. I don't have any desire for it. I'm not saying I'm better than you. The devil can tempt me in other ways. Not with Rosie O'Donnell, but with other ways, okay? The devil tempts me, you know, and throws things out there. So we have to We have to understand who the enemy is. By the way, the word Satan means adversary. He is our enemy. And then the word devil means accuser or slanderer, which means he's a liar. Everything he does is a lie. He doesn't realize he's been defeated, but he has been defeated. So we have to recognize who our enemy is. We have to recognize his tactics, that he's not going to always come up to us in this crazy fashion. He's not, you know, we have this picture of a guy with horns and a pitchfork. If we see that, it's easy to resist. But see, Satan comes in different ways, and he's prowling and he's looking to destroy. Now, what does he want to do? He wants to destroy lives. He wants to destroy families. He wants to destroy God's church. And he looks at it, and what he does is he sometimes infiltrates with other people, and that's what Paul and Peter are both talking about here. They're warning against. Go to Ephesians 6. Put that up for me, Fish, real quick, and we're going to move on. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So let me help you real quick. We have to understand who our enemy is. When somebody comes against you, don't get mad. I know that's hard for us, but it's not always that person. Most times it's Satan using them. It's one of the things they teach us in seminary. When you have people that are disgruntled in your church, it's just Satan using them. Now, they don't know Satan's using them, but Satan is using them to gripe and complain and be that thorn in your flesh about everything. When people talk about you as teachers or coaches or workers or whatever, you have to understand that that's Satan working in them. You see, I'm not saying they're controlled. You say, why would he do this? Because Satan loves disunity. He loves discord. And if he can get someone upset at a teacher, a coach, a preacher, a youth minister, whatever, if he can get someone upset, then you know what they're going to do. They're going to go talk to that next person, and they're going to talk to that next person, and they're going to put it on Facebook, and then we've got problems. And so that's how Satan works. Satan doesn't announce that, hey, I'm going to start problems at Danville Baptist Church, and he starts working. So you have to understand how Satan works, and you have to check yourself and understand. And I tell people this all the time, because we learn some of this stuff, that most affairs are emotional before they're ever physical. If somebody wakes up and goes, you know what, I think I'll have an affair today, I think I'll cheat on my spouse, or I think I'll just look at pornography, that's not how it happens. It's when we put our guard down and we don't recognize that Satan's luring us into something, and then all of a sudden we're there. So we recognize who our enemy is, how he's attacking us. We recognize all that, and then we resist him. Once we recognize who our enemy is, once we recognize how he disguises himself, once we understand all that, then we can resist him. Look at verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. How do we resist him? By standing in God's word. How did Jesus, when Satan come after him, what did he do? He quoted scripture. When we are being tempted by the devil, we should quote scripture. You say, well, I don't know any. Then get in the Bible. Start reading the Bible. And even if you can't quote it, when the devil tempts us, go to the Bible. Go to God's word. There's a situation for everything. You're struggling with something, look it up. You say, man, my life is just beat to pieces right now. Go read the book of Job. You say, well, I'm struggling with, you know, sexual immorality. Go read 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about it in there. I mean, there's something in here for everybody. We stand firm in the faith. Remember, we don't overestimate him, but we also don't underestimate the devil. One-on-one, we're no match. We stand in the Word of God. Now look, this is what Satan wants us to do. It says, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. The devil, remember, Satan is an accuser, slanderer. The word dad used, I love, is a terrorist. What do terrorists do? They attack. And everything that they do is based on lies. One of the things the devil does is he tries to isolate us. Look at what it says again. You know your brothers are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. What is the devil wanting them to believe right now? This is only you. Only you are going through this. Nobody's ever been through this. I've had people tell me the last 3 years they've come up to me ever since I shared, you know, about my anxiety attacks and all that stuff when I was in Asia. I've had numerous people come up to me and go, you know what, I'm glad that we have a pastor. I'm glad that you shared that, that's open about that, because I struggle with the same things. What does Satan try to tell you? You're the only one that goes through that. You're the only one that doubts your salvation. You shouldn't be doubting your salvation if you've been saved 20 years. You shouldn't be having anxiety if you've been saved 20 years. You shouldn't be struggling with pornography if you're a child of God. You shouldn't be struggling with your anger, and you've confessed and you've gotten over that. Are you really a child of God? You're the only one that acts like this. You're the only one that's ever done this. That's what Satan wants us to believe. But I got news for you. He's a liar. He's a slanderer. He's a terrorist. He's trying to isolate you so that you will be by yourself and you get away from God's people, you get away from God's word, and you don't stand in the truth and understand that, hey, Jesus has already paid for my sins. Yes, I'm forgiven because I've asked him to forgive me. I've repented. And Jesus said that once I'm his, he'll never leave me. And even Paul says he's the chief of sinners. And Paul says that he struggles and that he's not there yet. So he's growing in his faith. And when we get in God's word and we listen to other people be upfront and honest about their lives, we realize that, hey, other people are struggling with the same stuff. But that's the devil wants us to fall for those lies. So why is it important? And we're done. Look at verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, and here it is, why? To encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. This is where it comes back to discipleship. Why did Peter write this? To encourage the brothers. And so that they would understand that this is the true grace of God. We need disciples. Once we trust in Jesus, we are a follower of Jesus, but we also need to make disciples, which means that we encourage others with this. Here's what I want you to get today, and we're done, is that a lot of people don't understand spiritual warfare. A lot of people don't understand Satan. They think either Satan's just some mystical thing or you know, they don't fully understand how this works. And many of you today even learned something today. Maybe it's a definition. Maybe you just might have learned something today. Maybe you learned something in Sunday school today. Then here's the point. If you are constantly growing yourself, don't you think other people don't know everything either? That's the point of discipleship. What is it? It's teaching, leading, guiding someone to Jesus who maybe you're a little bit further along yourself. How can we expect a younger Christian, and it can be age or just, it can be somebody that's 43 and just gave their life to Christ, but we'll just use a 16-year-old. How can we expect a 16-year-old believer to know as much as a 43-year-old believer who has walked with Jesus 30 years longer? We shouldn't expect that, which is what discipleship is. We bring people along, and we tell our children, we tell our grandchildren, hey, Satan's going to attack you. He's not going to just let you have this beautiful, perfect life where you tell people about Jesus and people come to Jesus all the time and you tithe and God blesses you 10,000 times more and you do this and there's always going to be peace and always going to be joy. That's just not how it works. Satan's not going to rest until the end, until he's bound up and Jesus comes back and all that happens. But as a 16, 17, 25-year-old, I didn't understand any of that. I thought every time something went wrong, it was just me. And don't get me wrong, we make our choices. I didn't realize there was an enemy out there who would not give up, constantly attacking me. And if you're a child of God and you're doing anything for the kingdom, the devil is going to attack you. These spiritual forces are going to attack you. So that's where the discipleship comes in. That we take people alongside us and go, hey, you're not alone in this. We can get through this together. This happens to all of us. And that's what we're all called to do this thing together. Now, why discipleship? I haven't told you this much. We may get to this next week. I can't remember. I may be jumping on. Why discipleship? For you math people, let me give you a little fun. I don't like math. But multiplication gets there a lot further than addition. It just does. If you're trying to reach 1,000, if that's your goal, and I'm not saying for us, but if your goal is 1,000, when you start multiplying, it gets to 1,000 a lot quicker than addition. It just does. Let me give you the thing and then we're done. You say, well, you're paid to reach people. Okay, we'll go with that theory. Let's say I reach one person for Jesus in 2020. And then I reach one in 2021. And I reach one in 2022. And I reach one in 2023. And you get the point. And we'll say, well, we're paying Noah too. Okay, so Noah reaches one every year. Let's just say me and Noah get after it and we reach 5 a year. Well, all we're doing is adding. You see, this is what discipleship is. Discipleship would be, for an example, I reached Noah in 2019. And then in 2020, I reached somebody else, but guess what? Noah reaches somebody else. And then in 2021, I reached somebody else. Noah reaches somebody else. So somebody else I reach somebody else. Somebody else Noah reaches somebody else. Now we're at 6 in 2 years. And then the next year, guess what? We're at 12. And the next year, we're at 24. The next year we're at 48. And it, because that's, we're investing in people and they're getting the understanding that, hey, this is what it's about. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is multiplication, not simply addition. But the only way we do that is if we all buy in and understand that that's what we're called to do. So let's finish with the statement that my seminary professor asked us so many times. If you aren't making disciples, then what are you doing? As a child of God, if you aren't making disciples, then what are you doing? All right, Brother Dave, you can come on down. I'm going to ask you to stand, please, and bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. This is the invitation this morning that to be honest, first of all, I didn't say a lot to people who've never put their faith in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, if I died today, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. The Bible is very clear that when we leave this earth, we'll spend eternity in one of two places. It's either heaven or hell. The only way you go to heaven is by repenting of your sins and asking Jesus to save you. And some of you haven't done that this morning. Some of you are struggling with that. If that's the case, I'll be glad to talk with you. For the rest of you this morning, it kind of goes like this. Maybe you have underestimated or overestimated the enemy. Maybe you didn't know who the enemy was. But maybe you have a more firm foundation on who our enemy is, which is Satan. And maybe you have been succumbing to Satan's battles because you're not standing in the faith. Maybe Satan's been isolating you. And you hadn't been coming to church like you should. You hadn't been in the Word of God like you should. You hadn't been interacting with Christians like you should. Whatever it is this morning, if God's spoken to you, I want you to get it right this morning. The Bible says that today is a day of salvation. This is how we do it here. If you want to sing with Brother Dave, you sing. If not, you pray where you're at, or you come to the altar and pray. You just be obedient to what God wants you to do this morning.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.